Let's turn to the first chapter of Genesis then. And about 3 weeks ago, I think, we read the introduction, which is Genesis 1, verse 1, as far as chapter 2 and verse 3. And this introduction is not only an introduction to Genesis, it's an introduction to the whole Bible. It introduces us to who God is. It introduces us to ourselves. And we see here the place from which we explore the whole of the Bible. So we are taking a journey from this introduction through the Bible as a whole. And last Sunday we looked at this idea of creation, and we saw how the Bible reflects on God's work of creation. And the big idea is that creation speaks to us. And last Sunday we saw that creation speaks first and foremostly about God, about his character and his nature and his person. And so last week we looked at Psalms, we saw Isaiah, that places God at the center of the universe, which he creates. We also saw last Sunday that creation speaks to us as the people of God. And creation tells us that creation itself shares in our hope. And then we finished last Sunday with the idea that creation speaks to us about the future, that there will one day be a new heaven and a new earth. And we just finished last Sunday looking at some of the contrasts between the new heaven and the new earth and what we have here in the introduction. I don't know if you remember any of those contrasts, but this introduction tells us that first of all, there is darkness and light. Then there is water, and then there is land. And those three ideas are found in the new creation, contrasting the new heavens and the new earth with what we read here in Genesis 1. Well, let's turn back then to Genesis 1. And what I want you to see is that there are two ideas in this introduction that, in a sense, provide us with the key to unlocking the whole of the Bible. You can get an understanding of Scripture from these two ideas. So the first of them is in verse 1. We've already noted this. The first idea is the idea of creation. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. So if you take the word creation and you follow that word throughout the Bible, the secrets of this book will be unlocked for you. The second word that we find is in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish," and so on. And so you get at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, this idea of God creating in his own image. So take the word image, and along with the word creation, you can unlock the meaning of Scripture. And that's what I want us to start doing this evening. There'll be times, like we saw last Sunday, when the word creation will be reflected on. So the Psalms, Isaiah, John's Gospel, right through the New Testament, this one word creation will be thought about and taught in the pages of Scripture. And then there'll be times when the word image will take center stage. And we saw in Romans 1 this morning, and we'll see in the weeks to come how the writers of Scripture think about this idea of image. So sometimes it's creation, other times it's image. But I want you to turn with me tonight to a passage where both ideas are found in the same place. So we read earlier from Colossians and the first chapter. Will you turn with me to Colossians and chapter 1? And I'm sure you can see straight away how in this chapter you've got the word creation, but you've also got the word image. And both are being reflected on. So Colossians 1 and verse 15. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, how clear is that? That just in one verse, you've got these two major themes of Scripture, creation and image. Now, I want us to spend our time together this evening looking at these two ideas. Because creation and image is found in Jesus Christ. And if you forget everything else, can you just remember these two things? Two words sum up the entire Bible. Creation and image. And both of these are found in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ stands at the very heart of our journey through the Bible. So I want us to begin, first of all, by just reminding ourselves of what's happening in Colossians and the first chapter. So, do you remember then that what you've got in this chapter, and some of you I know write in your Bibles, so just check to see whether you've made a note in the past, because what you have here is an ancient hymn. So like last Sunday, when we saw there was an old hymn in 1 Corinthians 13, exactly that is here in Colossians and chapter 1. It's a hymn of two verses. So let me show you the first verse. If you look at Colossians 1, from verse 15 to verse 18, you've got the first verse of this ancient hymn that dates from the very earliest years of the Christian church. So there's verse 1. And then, can you see from verse 19 to verse 21, you have the second verse. So two verses in which the hymn celebrates Jesus as the creation and as the image. Now let's take those ideas in that order. First of all then, creation. So verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. And then verse 16 to 18. What I want you to do is take a moment to appreciate the significance of this hymn. Some of you will already know it, so the moment that we'll now take is to remind ourselves of the amazing statement in this ancient verse. Because what this verse tells us is the God we meet in Genesis 1, the God who speaks and brings light out of darkness, that God is the one who died on the cross, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. By him. Now, just to drive the point home, who's him in verse 16? Well, go up to verse 13, he has delivered us, that's God, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The one who died on the cross, that man who was mocked and tormented, that man who had the sword driven into his side, and whom the soldiers played dice whilst he was on the cross, that man is the very one who brought the creation that we read of in Genesis 1. Now that to me is the most astounding and amazing thing, that when we look at that introduction in Genesis, and there we meet God, that God is Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at what we see in this first verse. Can you see how the hymn celebrates the creation in two ways? Just take your eyes down the verses, verse 16 and so on. Creation is divided into a physical creation and a spiritual creation. So go back to Genesis 1, and you read there of a physical creation. You've got darkness, you've got the seas, you have the sun and the moon, you have land, fish, animals. It's the physical creation. And this hymn tells us that it's the Son of God who brings that creation into existence. But can you see also in this hymn that there's a spiritual creation? There's the heavens, the angels, the archangels, the glory that surrounds God. That creation is also the work of the man who died upon the cross. So this hymn is taking us further in our understanding of creation. The man Jesus is the God of creation. That the man of sorrows is the God who brings the universe into existence. That the man who is weary and tired, the man who prayed and cried, the man who went to the cross and was put into the tomb, is the God of heaven and earth. That's what this first verse celebrates. And so our understanding of God, met in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And just as we go past, look at verse 16 again. In that verse, we've got one of Peter's favorite phrases, all things. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Last Sunday, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, here again in verse 16, for by him all things were created. Jesus, the man on the cross, is the one who brings all things into creation. Now that's a staggering and an amazing truth for you and I to reflect on. So here's the first verse of this hymn, telling us about creation, telling us that creation is the work of the man who died upon the cross. But we've also seen, haven't we, Hugh, that we've got the word image. So take a look again at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I've said to you so many times, and let me say it to you again. We preach because we are commanded to do so. But I feel sometimes preaching is such a challenge for the listener. So can I ask you just to strain every nerve to grasp verse 15. In Genesis 1, we read of God creating man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. So Genesis 1, very familiar, the creation of Adam and Eve in the image of God. But when we come here now to this ancient hymn, can you see what we're being told? That before the creation of Adam and Eve in the image of God, there was one else who was in the image of God. There was one before Adam who is in the image of God. So before Adam, before the physical creation, before the creation of angels, there is one who is the image of God. And that one was the one they saw nailed to the cross outside of Jerusalem. The one who is the first, the original image of God. And what I'm planning to do in the weeks to come is this. We're going to look at this idea of image more closely. And we're going to see how, again and again, our Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the man, is the image of God. And as you look at verse 15, just check out some of the words in this verse. And for me, it's a verse in which it's very easy to say, right, that's it. I can't take it in. The truth of this verse is beyond my ability to see. Look at verse 15. How is God described? He is the invisible God. Now, John says the same thing in his introduction. No one has seen God at any time. So our Bible presents us with God the Father as this hidden, mysterious, invisible, transcendent God who in his glory is invisible to us. And then we have the image, and the image of God, the very picture of God. Can I put it like this? The God that we are able to look at, that God is Jesus Christ. He alone is the God whom we can see. So again, come back to verses 13 and 14. The one who goes to the cross, lays down his life, is the very image of God, who is invisible. Do you agree with me then that what we've got here in this verse takes us beyond anything we could ever imagine in telling us the story of creation and the story of image? One more thing before we move on. Look at verse 15 again. We've got the word firstborn. And it may be that tomorrow night in prayer meeting, we'll think a bit more about what that means. But if you go across to the second verse of this ancient hymn, you've got the idea of firstborn from the dead. It's in verse 18, leading us into the second verse. So the firstborn of creation and the first from the dead. Well, perhaps we'll say more about that tomorrow. So can I just sum up then? What have we said? There are two words which, if you trace them out, will give you the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of salvation, the words creation and image. Both words center in Jesus Christ. And we have seen that he is the one, that man of Galilee, he is the one who creates all things. He is the one who is the very image of God. To end, I want you to turn to a verse that tells us the words of Jesus himself. Will you turn with me to John and chapter 8? So here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, the firstborn over creation, who is the man who calls the 12, who heals the sick, who walks the paths of Israel. Turn to John 8. And what I want us to do is just read, I'll read from verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and are possessed of a demon?" Jesus replies, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, imagine the Jews now responding to this. "Now we know that you are possessed of a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. But you have not known him. But I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Now, just note this. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Do you recognize the significance? Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I am is the great name of God from the Old Testament. We'll see it again in a few weeks' time, the significance of name throughout the Bible. And we have Adam naming the animals. We have then God revealing a new name to Moses, the name I am. So I am is the most sacred name of God from the Old Testament. And here now in John 8 is a man claiming that he is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God who called Abraham. He is the God who wrestled with Jacob. He is the God who took on Pharaoh. He is the God who appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai with thunder and cloud and lightning and trumpet. That God who shook the earth. Jesus says, "I am that God." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like to have heard these words. In our study of John's Gospel on a Wednesday, we said, this is the moment when the Jews decided Jesus must be killed. And he must be killed on the grounds of blasphemy. So at the end of John 8, everything changes. The plot is put together that this madman, possessed of a devil, should be killed for claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. Well, what we know is that he doesn't have a demon and he's not possessed. This one born in Bethlehem, this one whom we read of in the pages of our Gospels, is the very God who creates the heavens and the earth, who calls a people for himself. The very God appearing to Isaiah and Jeremiah. This God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we'll finish with this. The one upon the cross. So let's just pursue that theme. The man who seems so weak, the man who seems so ordinary, with no beauty to attract you, with nothing impressive to look at, the man who thirsts and sleeps and eats, the man of sorrows, this man is the God of the Old Testament, the God that we meet in its pages, the God of creation, the God of glory. This God is Jesus Christ. And so we hold two things together. We hold the fact that he's human. He's a man just like us, in weakness and sorrow. A frail man. Do you notice what the Jews said to him in this exchange? They said, you are not yet 50. Well, he was not yet 35. He was a man who aged beyond his years because of sorrow and suffering. This man is God, the God of glory and majesty, the eternal God, the creator of all things, the one who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over creation. This is Jesus Christ. And as we end this idea, he is God, he is man. He loved you and me. He gave himself for us on the cross, made sin for us, punished in our place. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power, suffered and bled and died for those that he loves. Well, let's pray, shall we?